We want to rise up and to become the people and the church that God intended for us to be. We believe that our gatherings are life-changing encounters with the living God when we allow Him to speak into our lives for our next step. Every one of us has a past. Every one of us has a next step. Somebody between services. Every service, it seems like somebody's saying, wow, God's using this series. Last service, somebody said, God's really using this series, especially the memories. He said, I still wake up thinking of the stupid things that I've done, and that message helped me answer those with truth. And I pray that through this series, the Fear No Evil, that you, Christ followers, will find the ability to fear no evil ever again based on our responses to what is happening around us. Boundaries are a big part of this. Boundaries are a big part of life. In his popular book series, written by Henry Cloud, and his first book was Boundaries, and now it's every conceivable area of life he has a book, and I understand they're all good, but the one on boundaries, the initial one, was tremendous. And it says that our boundaries are actually what define us, and boundaries are observable in life everywhere. There are boundaries that parents have with their children. And I think we've all experienced this, where boundaries that are set get violated. Well, how do you respond? You see, how we respond when boundaries are violated does a lot for ourselves and the violator. The violator will learn discipline through our response. They can learn godliness. At the same time, we need to be able to learn how to respond, because those who allow other people to violate their boundaries are abuse victims and codependent. And our ability to respond to the violations are the foundation of self-respect and godliness. And so here are boundaries with parents and their children. There are boundaries between co-workers of respect. Now, none of my co-workers are annoying at all, but you may have different ones. And mom, it may be your kids that are annoying, but there are boundaries of respect. All relationships are defined by boundaries. It's the boundaries that are enforced, that are set and enforced, determine the relationship. Personal space is defined for a reason. Parenting boundaries can be emotional for both parties. Certain boundary violations are way more serious than others. And when I thought about it, abuse by definition is boundary violation, because abuse occurs when the other person says, I get to decide your boundaries, whether they be physical or emotional. And there can't be abuse without a boundary violation. And yet every boundary violation deserves and needs a response. Healthy relationships are when people not only respect, but protect each other's boundaries. The response received by a person's experiences when crossing boundaries is the means by which people, especially children, learn self-discipline and godliness. Learning to respect boundaries is one of the most essential lessons in life. Every person in jail or in prison right now is there because of a boundary violation. You're out on parole, someone sets your boundaries. You violate those boundaries, you go back. I remember telling students, jail is for people who cannot be told what to do. When someone in authority gives you direction, those are boundaries. You violate boundaries with consequences. You either have to take the class again, the grade again, you're out of school, or things less serious, but there are consequences to violating boundaries. How you and I confront a boundary violation is how you and I learn self-respect. How we confront boundary violation is how we earn the respect of other people. How you and I confront a boundary violation is how you and I win battles of spiritual warfare. How you and I confront a boundary violation is how we fight for not only for our own souls, but for the souls of others. So what does God have to say? Well, I want to use John chapter 10. Now, I want to say this up front. The scripture says that scripture has only one interpretation, which means every scripture in the Bible was told for a reason. There's a principle for what it means. And when you are doing Bible study, interpretation is an important part of study. While there is one interpretation, there are many applications. And so what I'm going to use John chapter 10 that has really nothing to do about spiritual warfare, you may say, but I'm going to apply it, and when you see it, it's going to be evident, I believe. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, "I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a..." Well, we'll finish that in a little bit. But what we see so far, what boundaries do you see? Can you identify boundaries in this verse? I see two. Boundary number one is the pen. What does the pen say? Man. Oh. I used to raise sheep when I was 7, so I practiced that for decades. So. That's true, I did. The pen says one thing to the sheep, and to the sheep it says, stay in. The pen says something else to everyone on the outside. Now, in this passage, it says, use the door. There are people who think, I am the exception to every rule. There are people who don't understand love unless they are made the exception to a rule. They don't believe that they're loved until they're told rules don't apply to you. And yet, learning boundaries, which is to follow the rules of others and their own and themselves, is one of the most essential lessons of life. Boundary number one is the pen. Boundary number two is the door. What does the door say? The door says, respect the pen. But it says even more. John chapter 10, verses 2 and the first part of 3 say this. Jesus said, the one who enters by the door is the what? The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him. See, boundaries require permission. Boundaries require authority. A person who respects boundaries can be trusted. After all, it's the shepherd. The shepherd respects the boundaries of the pen and the door. Jesus said, but the person who does not respect the boundaries, Jesus says, I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a what? A thief and a robber. Now, that may seem a little harsh because many of the people who violate your boundaries are your friends. You probably have more friends violating your boundaries than anyone else. Beyond friends are coworkers, family members. There are people who violate your boundaries that you would not assign this label to. But yet Jesus said, if someone does not respect the boundary of the pen or the boundary of the door and the authority of the gatekeeper, which in this application is you because you set the boundaries and you decide who enters and who doesn't, if someone does not respect those boundaries, Jesus said he's a thief and a robber. Seems a little harsh, doesn't it? All boundary violations take something from you. But depending on the motive of the violator, all violations are not the same. All violations need and deserve a response, but the motive of the violator determines the type of response. Thieves and robbers, which are those who don't use the door but climb in some other way, I've identified 3 distinct motives. Now, see what you think. People who inadvertently or accidentally step over your boundaries are one. Those are inadvertent or accidental boundary crossers. There are people who playfully blur your boundaries, and there are people who launch full-scale assaults over them. Let's look at all three, because each one has a different response. The first response is to address accidental violations. These are people who aren't paying attention, which when you drive, you ever get irritated with another driver? I mean, it's like they don't know where they're going, which is probably true. And when you and I think that someone doesn't know where they're going, it's a good reason to be compassionate, isn't it? Well, at the same time, someone who doesn't know where they're going can cause a lot of damage. There are people who aren't paying attention, and they can bump into the fence and fall into the pen. Sometimes, these are people that don't even know what they're doing. Sometimes they do. For me, sometimes people change the way they talk around me. They say something, and then they say, "Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor." You know, when somebody does something like this, you don't need to be the language police. But how you respond or how you don't respond is very important, because accidental boundary violations need to be addressed at some level. You don't need to go around accusing people of making sexual advances just because you don't like to be hugged. But how you respond or how you don't respond is very important. You don't have the responsibility of making people feel good about gossiping in order for them not to feel judged. You can gently redirect the conversations in a different direction. If someone has a tendency to run somebody down, you can, without being overly religious, bring up something good. You don't have to participate in gossip, which means gossip is any conversation that's taking place with someone who's not part of the problem or the solution. If someone's sharing something with you, you can say, "You know what? I'm not a part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. I'd like to just beg out of this." Now, sometimes people participate, and in so doing, they intentionally remove a boundary. You say you don't want to gossip, but then you don't want to make someone feel judged. Or you just say, "Oh, what the heck, it won't matter." Or you don't think about it. But when you don't address a violation, you move a boundary. And if you don't respond to a violation, you allow somebody else to set your boundaries. And that's part of the definition of abuse, when somebody else says, "I have the right to set your boundaries for you." So it's important. If you're asked to go someplace you know isn't a place you ought to go, you can address it by saying, "You know what, I'd enjoy getting together with you guys, but for me personally," and then you own it. You can say, "Me personally, I try to avoid alcohol." You don't have to say anything about them and their choices. You just own your own boundaries. But what you don't do is go along with it so that they don't feel judged. Or you say, "Oh, it won't matter," because when your boundaries are violated, if you don't address it, you don't enforce them, they're being changed. It would be wrong to confront people like this as though it were intentional or an act of war. Yet it's also necessary to address the fact that a boundary was violated, if indeed it matters at all. So how is this person a thief and a robber? This person initially takes the boundary. But you decided that you wanted that boundary, didn't you? You decided that that boundary would define you, or you wanted it to define you. And when somebody else crosses it and you don't address it, you've just allowed them to write your own boundaries, which gives them control over your life. And this person will learn through this behavior to disrespect boundaries in general, and that's a dangerous thing. So by not addressing them, you can, not in every case because they are accidental, but if by not addressing them, you can take something from that person as well. So how do you address accidental violations? Well, we've talked about asking four questions. Anyone who doesn't do what they ought to be doing, the first question is, do they know what they ought to be doing? And if they don't, blow them out of the water, and they'll remember. No. Remember, it's accidental. They mean well. You teach them. You teach them, in this case, these are my boundaries. Now you speak the truth in love for the benefit of the other person. You don't say you should have known better. You just say, this is who I've chosen to be. And you know what? In our day and age, in our culture, that is totally acceptable. What's not acceptable is, in our culture, is when you take your boundaries and try to make somebody else live by them. But our culture uses tolerance for your advantage and say, this is who I've chosen to be. Okay? Now, accidental violations are the most easily addressed, and sometimes even a non-response is sufficient. Somebody tells you a dirty joke, you don't have to shame them, but you don't have to laugh either. If someone crosses a boundary with something that's said, you don't have to participate. You don't have to give them one of those looks. A non-look can be enough. If someone hugs you or says something inappropriate and it's not intentional, how you can respond, a neutral response, has a way of saying that's too far. So the first response is to address accidental violators. The second response is to correct playful violators. Now, play is play, right? No. The difference here is that a playful violator is someone who intentionally tests your boundaries to see if indeed they are your boundaries. They know your boundary, but sometimes humor, wink, wink, allows us just like sarcasm is a way to embed truth in a way that we can say, ah, I was just joking. Wasn't really true. Now, my job title keeps me from a lot of these. Why? Because my boundaries are declared. They're assumed. Even though it's not by me, people have assumptions about me and my boundaries because of where I work and my job title. Now, you can say, man, I wish I had that benefit. Well, you can have the same benefit. It's kind of like what I was talking about the last week or two. It was when I declared myself in junior high before I even knew what certain things would be tempting. There were a lot of things that weren't offered to me. I remember one time, the guy next to my locker read off a list of drugs that he was willing to sell me, but he knew I wasn't interested, so when I said, no thanks, Kelly, it was no big deal to him. He didn't expect me to make a purchase. But your response here is important because it declares who you are. And when you and I declare who we are, we define our boundaries. In the old days, boundary violations, even playful ones, would receive a response like this. Now, how is this person a thief and a robber? Because he's taking something that doesn't belong to him, or he's attempting to. Boundaries are often tested in dating. And many of you work on post, and you've had a ton of training about what to do when boundaries are violated. And yet it makes you angry when you read in the paper about when a general was violating the very boundaries that you all had to endure training after training to avoid. And it makes you mad. And it should. But it's not his boundaries, it's yours that are important to you. And when this person is a thief or a robber because he or she moves or replaces your boundaries with theirs. So what do you do with people who don't respect, let alone protect your boundaries? Well, you'll either eliminate the boundary and it will no longer serve to define you, or you can eliminate the relationship because the person proved not to be a friend. Because remember, friends will respect and friends will protect your boundaries because they are what defines you. Friends help you become a better you as defined by you, not in the image of them. And codependency is when you need someone else to define you. This is my boundary. Is that okay? No. Where would you like it moved? How would you like this wall decorated? Healthy relationships, because healthy relationships are about self-discovery and discovery of the other person, you don't have to worry about the response, because here's why. Their response will reveal something very important that you want to know. Let me say it again. How they respond by the way you address a boundary violation will reveal something very important about the other person that you want to know. So don't be afraid, because it's going to be a win-win. And I'll show you why. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And knowledge is when you teach your boundaries. But whoever hates correction is what? Stupid. Don't rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will what? Love you. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Who is a companion of fools? A companion of fools is someone who hates you for being corrected, hates correction. Anyone who hates correction is stupid. So if you are a companion of fools, you are hanging out with people who hate to be corrected. You're a companion of fools if you rebuke someone and they hate you. This is why it's win-win. Because you address a boundary violation, or in this case, it's playful. So you correct a boundary violation and they hate you. You think, okay, that wasn't the person that I thought they were, and I don't need that person in my life. Now, you're related to some of those people. Doesn't mean you can't set up boundaries for how you interact, especially if you're parents with children and you have a parent, or in this case, a grandparent who doesn't respect your boundaries. You can define those boundaries, and the parent has a responsibility to define the boundaries for the grandparents. And a grandparent has a responsibility to respect and protect the boundaries of their own children. So, how do you correct playful violations? If they know, but they still aren't doing what they should do, then show them. If they know, which means you don't have to teach them, they know what your boundary is, and they're still not respecting it, you have to show them. This is what we say. Does someone know what they ought to do? If not, teach them. Do they understand? Are they able? If not, show them. And so when someone is playfully testing your boundaries, they know. That's the difference. That's what makes it non-accidental. But if it's not a full-scale war and assault, and it might be, you might just be giving someone the benefit of the doubt, but you'll only know when you say enough is enough. Now, this involves dating. It involves relationships with employees, employers. And it is the number one criteria, I believe, for selecting friends. Because your friends should only be people who respect and protect your boundaries. Playful violations that aren't corrected can become very serious very quickly. And so, we address accidental violations and we correct playful violations. It doesn't always have to be a slap across the face, but it needs to be clear. Third, what about intentional assaults? We confront them. Who is in this category? Anyone who knows where the door is to the pen and intentionally shows disregard. Anyone who knows and intentionally shows disregard. I mean, they don't care what your response is, they're coming through. Playful is just seeing, okay, is this really you? Are these really your standards? Is this really the criteria by which you define our relationship? I'm going to find out. And we're doing it in a playful way so that if you do respond, our relationship's still good. But in this one, it's just all out war. For me, this is more mental. And these are thoughts that must not be entertained. Why? Jesus said, if you hate, it's the same as killing. If you lust, it's like you committed adultery. So thoughts that are assaults to boundaries must not be entertained, because the scripture says in the King James Version of this verse, as someone thinketh in his heart, I guess I can quote it without the lisp, as someone thinks in his heart, so he becomes. Thoughts precede action. And when you and I give in to thoughts, we are planning those actions. And that's why sin, temptation that is entertained, must be brought into the light, because it's not a question of if, but when it will occur or when it will destroy. That's why this is spiritual warfare. You may encounter this in a variety of places. How is this person a thief and a robber? Well, remember the definition of a person who refuses to enter by the gate is a thief or a robber. The whole purpose for entering like that is to steal from you. And Jesus said, a thief, someone who does not enter by the door with the permission of the doorkeeper, only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus came so that you may have life and live it in abundance. He is the one, the shepherd, who didn't crawl over the pen, but came through the door, and his Father is the doorkeeper. His Father sets his boundaries. And I take from this, I apply this to mean respecting godly boundaries leads to a safe, joy-filled, abundant life. Now, how do you confront intentional assaults? If someone isn't doing what's right, respecting your boundaries, and they know, so you don't have to teach them, they're able, they understand, you don't have to show them. When you get to the fourth question, the third one is, are they afraid? And that doesn't really fit in this category. If someone's afraid, then you encourage them. So if they don't need to be taught, they don't need to be shown, they don't need to be encouraged, then that's the point, that it's willful, and the only response then is confrontation. No more teaching, no more coddling, no more showing. Assaults that aren't confronted can become deadly. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6 of their letter, which is titled Ephesians, about the armor of God. The armor of God are these pieces that Paul says to put on so that we can withstand the assaults from Satan. And he tells us before that, that we fight, we wrestle, we battle not against people, so our armor is not going to be physical in nature. But we put on the armor of God so that when Satan throws all of his stuff at us, we're still standing. We're not destroyed, we're not taken down, we're not blown away, and we're not knocked over, we're standing. Every series this year is going to feature a piece of armor. This one is the shield of faith. The shield of faith is enacted when you and I believe that what God said is true. And how do we know we believe it? We do it. We do what God says when we don't feel like it and when we do. We do what God says when we agree with Him and when we don't. That's where faith comes in. If you only obey God when you feel like it and agree with Him, you aren't walking by faith. Just once in a while, God agrees with you. He gets it right. Faith says God always gets it right. And I do what He says regardless of how I feel about it. And when you and I obey God, trust God, period, He then becomes the battle line for us. And Paul says that the shield of faith, when you and I live by faith, which we're protected through our obedience, the fiery darts of the evil one get extinguished by the shield of faith. When we're not living by faith, we're vulnerable. And we're vulnerable to those attacks, and they are deadly. Because he who is in you, which is the Spirit of God, Christ follower, is greater than he who is in the world. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, you have not placed yourself under the authority of Jesus yet, or you believe that you can live out from behind that shield of faith, you're vulnerable because you and I aren't more powerful than he who is in the world. Only Jesus is. So what do you do? Well, our next steps. It's important how we select boundaries. And we don't select them willy-nilly either. We select boundaries consistent with the immovable character of God. Because if I set a boundary that's according to the immovable character of God, it shouldn't move. And I should address, correct, or confront the violators. Secondly, discern the motive of the violator. Is it accidental? Is it playful? Or is it an outright assault? In other words, did they know that boundary was there? Do they respect the correction? Or, as they say, come hell or high water, they're coming through. We have to not only set boundaries consistent with the immovable character of God, but we've got to discern the motive of the violator and then respond appropriately. If it's accidental, we address it. If it is playful, we correct it. But if it's an assault, we confront it. So in our series, Fear No Evil, you and I first have to have the mind of Christ, which is the attitude of God that says, I hate evil. I hate evil because it hurts the people that God loves. And we all have seen the effects of evil in our families. We felt the pain. And you and I will hate it if we don't believe that temptation is everything that it is purported to be. If we can look through the temptation, which means I believe as a conviction, if it's not God's will, it's not his best, and I don't want to be a part of God's will. That's a conviction that is settled before the application is made. So we hate evil. Because when something is presented outside the will of God that looks good, we say, that's not true. There's fine print that has not been disclosed. And it's only disclosed through the Bible when it's seen as the Word of God. So first step in fearing no evil is the attitude. Because if you and I don't have this attitude, we don't have the wherewithal to win. You got to play to win. And it is mental and spiritual. Secondly, identity. I am holy. This is not boasting of moral perfection. It's a declaration to whom I belong. I belong to Jesus Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do I do it perfectly? Satan asked. No, I don't. But that's my heart's desire. Make no mistake of it. And saying, I am holy, says this is my identity. And my identity says that I exist for the pleasure of God and not myself, not my own. Third, memories. When Satan uses memories, because he says, you say that you are made new, but look at what you did. You say that Christ lives in you, but look at who you are. And it's real easy, as we talked about, when memories are brought up that are part of us, we know they're true because we were there, we said it, we did it, we witnessed it, or it was done to us, but we have to respond with truth. I've been made new, so I am not the person who did that. Secondly, my memories do not determine my destiny. That destiny is set by Jesus Christ. And third, the way I remember my memories isn't accurate either. They're not the good old days. I received no benefit from the things that I would now be ashamed of. I've been made new. Boundaries. Boundaries, I define them. You define your boundaries. And we need to define them consistent with the Word of God. But boundaries mean nothing unless they're enforced. And any crossing of a boundary is a threat. It can be accidental, it can be playful, or it can be intentional. But they need to be addressed, otherwise the boundary no longer exists and it does not define you. And the people who violate them, if they're your children, they need to learn the discipline and godliness that comes when they confront those boundaries. So for you and I pray that this series would help us respond so that we will fear no evil ever again. Jesus came to earth to fight our battle, and he defeated sin and death, but it cost him his life because the fight is real and it's serious. And when we celebrate communion, we celebrate the bread and the juice that represents the body and the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who went the full distance, who went all in for us. And if it was that serious to him, I want it to be that serious for me. And I believe you Christ followers want that seriousness. And if you haven't come to that point yet where you believe that about Jesus, but you have not submitted yourself to his authority, call on the name of the Lord and be saved, because it is the righteousness of God to all who believe that saves us from the reality of who we are.